Woohoo! How was your guys' Thanksgiving? Good? All right? It was good? Yeah? There's a couple of people that were with me, so they have to say it was good. But, you know, I don't know how that is. Good. So, you know, it's the holiday season. It's moving in from Thanksgiving and right into Christmas, right? You guys ready for Christmas? No? Not at all? Not in the mood? Yeah? Well, hopefully we can change that, because I tell you what, having Christ come to us is like the best thing there ever was. And if we can't stop and think about that and celebrate that, then we're missing something along the way. Amen? All right, so let's go to Lord in prayer, and we are going to dig in. Father God, we just come before you right now. We thank you for this time that we have together. We thank you for all that you have been doing. Lord, I just continue to lift up Patty and her sisters as they take care of her, and her time comes close. And Father, I thank you for this body that has been ministering and has so many people have been there to be by her side. And Lord, we ask now that as we dig into your word, that you would lead us, that you would guide us, that Father, that your spirit would speak to us, that Father, we want to hear from you and we want to be directed by you. And so, Lord, we open up our hearts to you in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been working through Nehemiah, and we've been looking at different things as far as how God works in our life when we come to a place of truly seeking him and allowing him to be first and priority in our life, that the more that we seek him, or seeking the kingdom, so to speak, it's that desire and that longing for Christ to fill us in our everyday moments, that when we get to that place that he begins to put desires in our life and in our heart, that there are things that he wants to do and mold us and shape us, that we would be able to see his hands at work. And so we've been looking at Nehemiah and just how this has happened with Nehemiah and some of the ins and outs of that. So before we get into this next section, I feel like I need to do a little disclaimer, though. Because I feel like in many ways, when we begin to talk about the things that God puts on our heart and how to step out and be proactive in those things, these are things that the church should be about. These are things that the scripture is really clear in Ephesians that we're supposed to be helping the church to, and when I say the church, I'm the people, help the church, the people, to actually step into an area of maturity to accomplish the things that God has given them. I believe throughout scriptures in Hebrews is really clear. We're supposed to encourage one another and spur one another on towards good deeds. There, all the way through scripture, there's things that he has for us to do. Our problem is this, and this is the disclaimer. Our problem is that often we look at the things to do and we begin to make them either our identity, otherwise this is what I do and this is how I, you know, my worth and my value because I'm proceeding in these things, or we make it into a religious thing of, no, this is what I need to do to be a good Christian. And both of those areas are sand traps. They will suck you in and suck the joy out of your life. It's not biblical. The reality is we need to always come back to a place of realizing my identity lies in who I am in Christ and Christ alone. And the reality is of who I am in Christ is the fact that I am saved because of the grace that he has given me, and I have just held on to that by faith. That I believe, and therefore he recognizes me as his child. And because he recognizes me as his child, that is my identity. And there is nothing that I can do to earn that. Matter of fact, all the good things I'd ever do is like filthy rags. It falls short. The only thing that ever comes close is the fact that Christ, who was perfect, died for my sins. He paid my penalty. And I am saved by grace, and the reality is I hold on to my salvation through grace. It is never by my works. It is never by my effort. It never changes. He allows us to step into things that he is doing. He opens up doors for us to say, I want you to get involved. Because in doing those things, what happens is our heart begins to see God work and do incredible things. And our faith grows all the stronger because we see what he's done and what he's providing and how he works. But as soon as we step into it and we think, this is who I am and this is what I got to do and this is my identity and look at what I've accomplished, we've stepped into the trap of the devil, to be honest. We filled ourselves with pride. Because the crazy thing is God doesn't need us to do anything. We're His creation. He welcomes us into the things that He wants us to do. One, because it brings Him glory, but two, it's an expression of love. It's like putting a child up, you know, on the kitchen counter while mom makes bread or cookies or whatever, and it gives the child things to make themselves, you know? And the three-year-old will sit there with the dough and the cookie dough or the bread, and they add things to it that probably shouldn't be added, you know? And they feel like they're helping mom, right? And they're enjoying it. That's kind of us. And yet there's great pleasure in any parent that spends time with a child that way, because they're spending time, and there's creativity there, and there's joy, and a child is learning and growing in the midst of it, and there's something that happens in the midst of it. And yet what we do is we go, look at how good my cookies are. I'm pretty impressive. Obviously, God gave me this position because I'm somebody. Like how I pulled up my pants there. Pull up my britches. But that, isn't that the reality? Isn't that how we think sometimes? You know, and we get in this crazy mindset of this is what we are when we do these things. And so I want to state this disclaimer, because I think it's super important. Especially as we dig into this and we look at very specifically how God is driven and He puts things together in Nehemiah's life and some of the things that we can pull out of that as we step into understanding how God wants to work in our own life and things that we need to be aware of, that we are really conscious about not turning it into works and religion, and we're really conscious not turning it into our identity and how important we are. Because it comes back to the simple fact that we are saved by grace. Every one of you that has received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior is precious beyond belief. You are the sons and daughters of God. And that's all that matters. You don't have to accomplish anything. You don't have to do anything. He loves you totally and completely. And you need to rest in that. This other stuff is just bonus. This other stuff is just an opportunity to be able to see Him at work, to be able to be in His presence, to be able to have your faith challenged and be able to see Him do incredible things and be able to know that He still works and does things in our life. So let's look at it here. Nehemiah chapter 2, let's look at verse 6. So we kind of went last week, we've gone through this whole section where Nehemiah hears about Jerusalem, just to catch you up. Hears about Jerusalem and the state it's in. It breaks his heart. He's been praying, but he's been waiting. Last week we talked about how long he's been waiting, these 4 months, to be able to get this opportunity. He finally gets an opportunity to talk to the king and share what he wants to do and all these things. So we pick it up right here in verse 6. Then the king with the queen sitting beside him asked me, "How long will your journey take? And when will you get back?" It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, "If it please the king, may I have letters to the governor of Trans-Ephraim, or whatever, however you want to pronounce that, so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I have a letter to Asher, keeper of the royal park, so that he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple, and for the city walls, and for the residence I will occupy. And because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my request." So I went to the governor of Tanj-Ephraim or whatever, and gave them the king's letter, and the king had also sent an army officer and cavalry with me. When Sanballat and and Tobiah the Ammonite officers heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. So we get this little scene where basically Nehemiah is asking the king for these different things. And he grants him, and he obviously has a plan, and he's put all these things together. And so he begins to really begin to take root in what he wants to do. There's this place in our journey that God puts desires in our heart, and it may not be the time for them to be fulfilled. That we have a longing to see God do incredible things. And we just have a desire and it breaks our heart. But there's a place where we get to begin to stop and realize, is it God's timing? We can get ourselves so overwrapped about the needs that are around us that sometimes we forget to wait on God's timing. And this almost happens in every area. It's a place of being able to stop and realize, what is your area of influence and what is the area of concern in your life? For many of us, we could get upset about our government and the economy and where things are going politically and how things are being structured. And we can sit back and we can look at it and go, man, the America's falling apart because now this is what's going on. Da, da, da. And we get ourselves so wrapped up into something, to be honest, we work ourselves into a frenzy. And the reality is there's nothing you can do about it. Until you come back to a place of going, what is my area of influence and what is my area of concern? If you operate in all this area of concern, it will eat you up. And you'll get to a place where you're bitter inside, where the problems are impossible. If you operate in your area of influence, it's amazing how you can begin to change things around you. It might not just be the government, it may be the lost that are here in Missoula. We can look around at Missoula and go, oh my gosh, you know, there's no reason to say keep Missoula weird. It is weird and it's going to be weird. And we get to this place where it's just like, wow, you know, it's crazy. Everywhere I go, I'm just assaulted constantly. And my area of concern is huge because of the lostness of Missoula. But the reality is if I dwell and I think about the lostness and that huge responsibilities and all the things that need to happen out there, it would consume me. And it breaks my heart down because what would I ever do to ever change that compared to coming back down to my area of influence and going, you know what? The people that I run in with, my coworkers, the folks that I'm around, I'm going to do my best to share Christ with them. And I'm going to love them. I focus in on my area of influence and how do I live my best way of being able to share Christ with those around me instead of this huge concern that's out there. And it's amazing how if we did that, how much more effective we would be. There's all sorts of things. There's the hurting that are out there. There's the homeless. There's all sorts of different things that we go on. I mean, every month we bring up something up here that is of need. And we present that, and we pray over that, and we give to that. And part of the reason why we present that is because I want the church to be aware of what's going on. But part of what we present also is the reality that hopefully there's something that we can do. There's a place that we can step in, even if it's minor, at least it's something. But if we focus in on this huge area of concern and get overwhelmed by all the stuff that's around us, you can't carry the weight of the world on your shoulders before it crushes you. Being able to come back and go, what is it, God, that you've put in my influence? What is it that I can do? That's exactly what Nehemiah does here. Because if you think about it, Nehemiah is in a situation where he's a servant to the king. He is in a position where he has access to the king, but the reality is the way the kings of that time were, he had no right to ever say anything about anything. Matter of fact, even the fact that he looked sad could have cost him his life and his position. And so when the king recognized him and saw that he was sad of heart and asked him what's going on, he took that little area of influence and used it and said, okay, here it is. He had a plan. He was ready. And he laid it out before him. And he recognizes God's hands in the midst of that. That's why we get to see the incredibleness of what happens in Nehemiah's life, because he uses that small area of influence in order to be able to let God really do some incredible things. Whenever we have a dream, whenever we have this thing that compels us to help and do for other people, that thing that drives us inside, the injustice that we want to step into, to being able to see the world around us change. It's super important that we recognize what it is that God is doing and that we actually do step into it. I want to read you this verse here in James chapter 4, verse 17. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is a sin for them. That is such a simple verse. But think about it for a moment. If God has laid something on your heart, and you have a place of influence in that, and you don't step into it, you're not stepping into obedience to what God has for you. Now remember, this is not about you're going to earn God's love. All right? That's why I did this disclaimer at the beginning. It's not about earning God's love. It's about being obedient to the one who really loves you. Me and Sasha are celebrating 30 years of marriage this year, which is awesome. And 30 years of marriage, I am madly in love with her. But imagine what it would be like to love somebody that just treated you like garbage all the time. That always shut you down, always called you names, was whenever you tried to reach out and to be nice to that individual, you always were met with, you know, just anger and frustration. Obviously, it wouldn't be a very good relationship, would it? Okay, good, I'll tell her that later. No, I'm just joking. I mean, obviously, there'd be a problem there. So come to a place of realizing that when God is giving you an opportunity of obedience, it's not something to earn their love. It's an expression of love. Because Sasha loves me, I do what I can to show love to her. It's a mutual relationship. It's interdependence. I need her and she needs me. Just as with the Lord. He is patient and he is kind and he continues to bless me and he continues to love me. And if I sit here and say, well, I know what you want me to do, but I refuse to do it, that's not very loving. That's why James would say, if you know what you're supposed to do and you don't do it, that's sin. You're acting out of love. Anything that's not acting in love is sin, to be honest. And so it's not acting out of love. To realize that God has called us into these things and we need to step into them. So if you're going to step into it, be able to look at it and go, okay, what is the plan? If God has given me this time, this is the reality, is I have a desire for this. So whatever it is, I have a desire to see a worship night happen through Missoula. I have a desire to see a men's gathering, coming, all the Christian men coming together and beginning to pray for Missoula and having a burden for Missoula. I have a desire to see homelessness touched and reached. I have a desire for a healthy church to be started. I have a desire for you name it. There's so many needs, right? I mean, I'm sure I didn't even come close to something that's already on your heart. Because God moves and he works in our lives in different ways in order for us to cause effect. You are the salt and light of the world. Do you remember that? You are the salt and light of the world. We are supposed to cause this effect, this influence, this change. That's what he's called us to. So being able to realize that he has given you desires on your heart, things that he wants you to step into in obedience and be able to discover him in incredible ways, part of that is once he begins to lay that on your heart, begin to figure out what's that going to take. Nehemiah was in a position where he could not address the king. 4 months later, finally, the king actually addresses him. And what's really crazy about it, after explaining his situation, the king's like, so what do you need? And he's like, well, this is what I need. Here it is, really quick. Clear, concise, and compelling. You know, I need letters to be able to get supplies. I need safety while I'm going there. You know, I need a authority from you to be able to do this. And this is how long it's going to take. He had it all planned out. And it was like, boom, boom, boom. Being able to sit down and put out the plans. Sometimes we think that plans are evil. And I think sometimes we think plans are evil because, one, we don't want to get our hope up and be dashed. You know? It's like, if I plan, then obviously it's going to fall apart. Some plans can become one of those things where our plans and our desire become so much a part of us that we forget who gave it to us in the first place. And so when it doesn't work the way we think it's supposed to work, it crushes us because we've wrapped our identity into it. Being able to come back to that place of realizing, no, it's in God's timing, it's in His will. I just read you James chapter 4, verse 17, about doing. Well, here's one about doing, starting in verse 13. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this city or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you're boasting in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. The reality of that being evil is not the idea that you had to plan. The reality is that we get ourselves so wrapped up in it that we think that this is our identity, this is what we got to do, and we get frustrated with God when He doesn't do it the way we're supposed to be doing it. You guys ever have that problem? It's like, Lord, I have this whole thing figured out. This obviously, this is what's best. And it's like, come on. You know, you get a little mad, a little frustrated at God. It happens. And the truth of the matter is being able to fall back and go, wait a minute. God is inviting me into this. God is, if I'm seeking Him, He's the one that gives me the desires of my heart. God is inviting me into this. God has a plan. So to be able to trust Him and say, here it is, this is what I think we need to be doing, but I'm going to hold it lightly. I'm not going to hold on to this thing that it has to happen just this way, because I don't know. But I'm going to watch and I'm going to look at it. And you know what's amazing is when I just let God do it, whenever it happens in God's time, this has happened so much in my life. If I am able to muster up and make it happen, it very rarely produces fruit. The things that God has laid on my heart and go, man, that'd be awesome, but God, I have no idea how this is going to happen, but I'm going to just wait for you to open the doors and do it. And God does it in His timing and in His place, and He puts all the things together. Oh my gosh, I sit back and go, I absolutely had nothing to do with that, but there's so much fruit that came out of that because it's so clearly God put it together. And He gave me a desire, and I wanted to see it happen, and I got to be a part of it, but the reality is this was all Him. And you're able to be able to see Him in a whole different light, in a whole different way. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. In their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. Remember that. Your area of influence is not the same area of influence that I have. Your area of influence, God has directed your life in your course. He has driven you to a place of being able to follow after Him and to see Him and experience Him in whole different ways. And He's giving you an area of influence that I do not have. And your area of influence and your desire that you have on your heart is not the same as everybody else's. It is a beautiful thing. And when we finally rest in the fact that God is the one who is directing us and you allow Him and through His Spirit to lead you and to see things happen, it is really, really, really sweet, guys. It is a place of hope. It is a place of peace. It is a place of purpose. It is a place of being able to truly rest in what God has for you. Instead of just working so hard to try to do whatever it is that we think we're supposed to be doing because whatever reason we're driven for it. Whether it's just the mad passion in our heart, whether it's trying to earn God's love, or whether it be a good Christian, or whether it's this thing that this is our identity and we got to do this thing because nobody else is doing it. All those things just rob us of the joy that he wants to give us, compared to just resting in the fact that he's driving it, he's got it, he's preparing our steps and establishing our way. As we look at this, there's a lot of different things that we need to consider and pull together. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1 says this: follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. If you're worried about your influence and what it is that you can do, you need to come to a place of realizing people often follow people first before they follow a vision. A lot of times God will give us a desire in our heart and something to drive us towards. But the truth of it is God is ultimately concerned with what's going on in our heart. Where are we at? Being able to stop and recognize, where is your character? Who are you? Are you driving yourself to a place of being in the presence of God on a constant basis? I've known individuals that are in love with the Lord. God gives them a desire, and it's an incredible thing. They come up in the church and go, man, this is what God's laid on my heart. And they had this vision, and all of a sudden people in the congregation got so excited about this little vision, became this huge vision, and things started happening, and things started happening nationally, and it was like crazy. But in the midst of it, they got themselves so wrapped up in what they could do that it sucked them away from the Lord. Because their passion and their desire is like, I got to get this stuff done, and nobody's seeing this burden, and it just drove them to a place where they forgot. God gave this to you in order for you to be able to seek him, to be able to be in his presence. And they didn't work on character first. If we want people to help us, to follow us, we must follow Christ's example first. We must concentrate on who we are in him. The other thing that we need to realize, if we look at this in Nehemiah chapter 2, Nehemiah chapter 2, down here in verse 7, it says, I also said to him, if it please the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Ephraim, so that they will provide me safe conduct until I have arrived in Judah. And may I have a letter from keeping with the royal park, keeper of the royal park, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates and the citadel, for the temple and for the city and the walls and all the residents I will occupy. And because of the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my request. Thing to remember is that a vision plan often will provide the resources. So often we get into a place where it's like, man, God has given me this desire and I want to do these things, but I don't have the resources. I don't have the things that would make this thing happen. So I guess that's not going to happen. And we just put it out there. We don't want to deal with it anymore. When God has given you something that's on your heart and a desire to mold it, when you begin to share that, when you have a plan for that, it's amazing how resources follow that. And probably the biggest resources that most people don't realize is actually people. That people come along and go, man, I love that. I love the fact that you want to do something. And they have their little area of influence, and they go, you know what, I can do this. And I can help you, or I can get you connected, or we can open up those doors, or I have these resources. And you begin to see how God works through his church. Nothing great is ever accomplished by one individual. It is always accomplished by a team. We look back through history and we admire certain individuals and we go, man, look at that individual, boom, boom. But if you really look at it, none of those individuals actually ever accomplished anything great without the team of folks that actually put them there. It is always done by a team, and we never look at the team. We always look at the individual and we think, oh, wow. But the reality is it doesn't happen without people. And that comes together when we start to share our vision, when we start to share our burden, when we can begin to talk to other folks, because people are our area of influence to be able to say, man, this is what God's laid on my heart. I would love to see this happen. Be able to share that and be able to, so that others can join you in that journey and really begin to see what He wants to do. The last couple of verses here in Nehemiah, as we were reading through this, was down here in verse 10. So Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 10. When Sanballat, the Horonite, however you want to say that, and Tobiah, the Ammonite, officers heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. These guys were governors of cities next to Jerusalem and had influence in the trade routes and all the different things that were happening there. And they were afraid that they were going to lose their power, they were going to lose their influence, they were going to lose opportunities as far as who they were and their position. And they got really frustrated, and they begin to be the individuals throughout Nehemiah that are kind of his thorn in the flesh. They constantly plot against him, they constantly try to tear him down, they constantly put these rumors out about him and destroy him in all sorts of different ways. I wish this was not true, but it is very true. When God has laid something on your heart, when you're willing to actually step out in obedience to do something about it, and you begin to share in your area of influence, hey, we could do this, and people start going, ah, that's pretty cool, I want to help you. You're going to get some folks that go, I don't think so. You can never do that. The naysayers, individuals that want to tear you down, individuals sometimes maybe come even from a place where you would think they would know better. You know, sometimes from other believers in Christ. And for one reason or another, they think it's ridiculous and they want to tear it down. I think one of the saddest things is when we get around pastors that are competitive. It's like, no, you know, this is my city and I don't want any other churches here because, you know, you're going to take my people. It's like, that is just the weirdest thing to me. You get to a place of realizing, man, there are so many. You realize with the churches that we have in Missoula, if we filled every seat in every church that we have here in Missoula, we probably wouldn't even be touching close to 10% of the population. I think there is a lot of Missoula here that needs to be reached. We could use 3-4 times the amount of churches that we have. See, the reality is God is the one at work, and yet we get folks out there that for some reason they feel threatened. It could simply be the fact that you have a dream that they feel threatened. Because like, well, you know, yeah, sure, you go be that good Christian person. You know what I mean? And they get upset with it. You're going to have individuals that are going to try to tear you down. And it's really difficult because it can be so frustrating when you want to be encouraged. And that's one of those places where you got to come back and go, no, my identity is in Christ. My identity is in Christ. And if they attack the vision, if they attack whatever is happening out there, they're attacking what God is doing. They're not attacking me. They're attacking, there's something else that's happening out there because I'm with Christ. And whether that happens or not, to be honest, is not who I am. Let us not be people that are naysayers. Matter of fact, I want to read you this verse here in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, looking at verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we possess or profess. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as we see the day approach. To be together, to realize that we're a team, that we're supposed to encourage each other. Guys, I hope that we are a church of individuals that cheer on anybody that comes along and says, man, God has laid this before me. And we can go, man, that would be awesome. How can we help? If God is behind this, then nothing can stop us. And if it's of man, it'll be revealed. We don't need to be worried about that. To be able to hold on and go, here it is, in good faith, if God has given you a dream, a vision, a burden to see something happen, a sense of righting wrongs, a sense of being able to step in and defend the defenseless, a place of being able to step in and help those who are hurt. Man, if that has been put on your heart, then let's fan the flame. Let's be a church and a body, a congregation that does things. Because we are the salt and light, remember? We are the salt and light. We're supposed to have an influence, not just come together. Let us not give up coming together, because we get strength from one another. We come together and we encourage one another. We come together and we have family and we have closeness and we have love and we have security. Guys, this last week has been awesome and in a crazy way. With Patricia passing, you guys, there's been so many people on a constant basis going over to her house and being there. I've to be honest, I've never seen a church so overwhelmingly aggressive about making sure that Patricia knows that she's loved. That doesn't happen in a lot of places. You guys are doing an awesome job with that. But let us not stop there. Let us realize that when we seek God, He's got something for us. And He welcomes us into it so that we experience His love, His joy, His purpose, that our faith would grow stronger, because, boy, there is something about your faith being tested to see things happen. And when God finally moves and does it, that you can sit back and go, wow, that's cool. God is at work. Worship team, if you guys want to come up. So this week and this month, as we go through December, we get into the craziness of the holidays. We often think, ooh, I got to not eat so much. And we begin to think about all sorts of different things, and we get closer and closer to the New Year's, where it's like, okay, this next year, what is it that I want to do? What is it that I want to accomplish? And we start thinking about, you know, this next year I want to be healthier. This next year I want to read more. This next year I want... We often think about these things for our own self-benefit, our own self-care. And they're not bad, but I want to challenge you over this next month. I want you to just begin to go, what is the burden? What is that desire? What is it that God has laid on my heart to change, to be a part of, to see right it, that I need to stand for? What is it that I need to be praying about? Because that, in the least, is an area of influence that you have. To be able to go, okay, God, I want to see your hand at work. You say that you provided or prepared good things for me to do in advance. So what is that? You got something for me, and if my eyes have been cast on my own ambitions and the own things that I want to accomplish and just trying to live life, then Father God, I just want to surrender that over to you, because I know that you have prepared me for good things. And so, Father, if that is true, if that is the case, then don't let me sin by not being obedient to that, to know the good that I should be doing. Father God, we come before you. Lord, we love you and we appreciate you. We can only come before you because of what Christ has done for us. And so, Father, the scriptures tell us that we can enter in boldly before the throne room, that we can lay our requests before you. And how wild and crazy that is when we think about Nehemiah, who was afraid for his life and not able to say a thing until the king actually recognized him. Father God, you are the creator of all things. Lord, forgive us of our sin when we have not been obedient to the good that we knew we were supposed to do. Father God, help us. Help us to draw closer into your presence, that, Father, that our lives would be filled with your glory in the sense that, Lord, it would shine through in our character and our personality and our hopes and our dreams. That you would fill us with love and compassion and grace for others. That, Father, that we would not put a standard out there for other people to meet that nobody has ever been able to meet. But, Father, that we would hold on to that grace and share your grace with others, well, at the same time spurring one another on towards the glory that you have for them to see your things, your kingdom come. That we get to be a part of that. We get to see you at work. Lord, don't let us taint it. But let us spur one another on. Let us be encouragers, cheerleaders that would stand here on the side and say, whatever you need, however we can back you up, that, Father God, that you've given us each other to be able to see your world changed. So we lay it all at your feet. In Jesus' name, amen.